Please turn with me to our main scripture text, Job chapter 34. Last week we looked at, or 2 weeks ago I think it was, we looked at Elihu's speaking to Job and telling Job to listen to every word of his mouth. And one of the things we noticed was the price that was paid for our salvation and the ransom that was paid. And we looked to Christ for the incredible price that he paid for us who are in Christ to free us from our sin. And we were fortunate enough this morning again to be called to look to God again in Christ. And tonight, I pray that we would also, the word would cause us to do the same, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Elihu here proclaims the justice of God, we'll read the entire chapter, starting in verse 1. Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words, and the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For God has said, Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die. In the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry. He sets others in their place. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him, whether it is against a nation or a man alone? That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more? Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms? Just because you disavow it, you must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would continue to show us the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to us. And Lord, show us our own selves and help us to see where we are. Help us to see what weights we are holding on to, Lord, and help us to relieve those weights, to set aside those weights and come to you for help and for repentance and faith, Lord God. We pray, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight, and may you do a work according to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elihu's purpose here in this chapter is to vindicate the justice of God. He sees some of Job's prior comments as sinful and misguided. In the previous chapter, he began asking Job to listen to every word, and here he begins by speaking to the audience, not directly to Job initially, and he bases his previous words of rebuke based on the fact that he had rebuked Job's three friends. It's unlikely that this is the audience that he's speaking to, but perhaps he is speaking to others, perhaps the elders of the community who sit at the gate, whom Job described in previous chapters. But I'd like to go briefly through the chapter 34, and we'll look at verse 29 as the main text for tonight. And the topic of the sermon tonight is the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would see that it's God's purpose for us to have righteousness, to have joy, and to have peace in our lives and through the Holy Spirit. And so here we begin in verse 2, where he says, "Hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me." He is speaking to this group, and he tells them, as the ear tests words and the palate tastes the food, let us choose righteousness or justice for ourselves. In other words, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. It's amazing that in the psalm chosen for tonight, it spoke about the goodness of the Lord, as we heard this morning, and here we see that Elihu, or Elihu, which I can never pronounce consistently, is speaking about the justice and the righteousness of God. And so he does that in the first several verses. And then in verse 5, he quotes Job and quotes that Job has claimed that he was righteous, which was true. Job was a man of God, a righteous man, but Job in chapter 27 had said that God had taken away his right. And that is his right to be heard or his right to justice. He said, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter." Those were the words of Job. And Job's wounds, he says in verse 6, are incurable, even though he has not sinned in any great way. And in his mind, he has the right to proper justice, as if God were not always perfectly just. And he goes on in verse 7 through 9, Elihu describes Job as scornful and quotes what Job had said to his friends about what the wicked say about God. The wicked had said, "Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what will we gain if we serve him?" Elihu is saying that Job's attitude is no different than those who had spoken those words, as Job speaks many words to God. And here we see in verse 10 of chapter 34, we see he then speaks to the audience to convince them of the errors of Job's ways. He says God's justice is perfect in verse 10. He cannot do wickedness, he cannot commit iniquity, that God is perfect in all his ways and in his justice. And it's important for us to see that tonight as we see the justice of God and the power of God and the omnipresence and the omniscience of God all encompassing in this chapter 34 as we look to see our God and what he does and how perfectly good and righteous that he is. And so God is perfectly just. And in chapter 33, Elihu had shown Job that God meant him no harm in afflicting him, for it was for his spiritual benefit. God was bringing this to Job. Job had no idea why he was still in this trial. But Elihu was saying that it is God's perfect work in your life, Job. God is bringing these trials to you for your benefit, for your good. As we heard, God is good, and he brings what he does bring is good. And he can reward those who deserve rewards, and he can punish where it is required. It may not be in our time, it may not be the way we want it, but it is in God's perfect timing, both the rewards and the punishment. And in verse 12, we see here, he says, surely God will never do wickedly. He will never pervert justice. In verse 13, he says, who gave him charge over the earth? God is absolutely sovereign. No one has to tell him what to do or how to do it. Who gave God charge? No one, the answer is. Or who appointed him over the whole world? No one. It is God who owns it all. It is God who is over all. There are those who say that God created the world and now that he's created it, he just lets it happen because he really has no power to deal with what goes on in the world. And what a lie from the pit of hell that is, for we know that it is through him and to him and by him are all things, the Bible says. Everything is through him, to him, and by him. And not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. Not a trial comes into your life without the express purpose of God. Nothing happens to you that isn't good by God's design. And like Job, it may not feel good. So no one gave God charge. He has total dominion over the world and over everything that he's created. And Elihu now speaks wisdom in verses 16. He says, if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to me. Should God, for one who governs, should one who hates justice govern? Of course not. Will you condemn him who is most just? He's speaking to the audience about what Job had said. And in verse 20, he says, in a moment they die. That is, those who live, in a moment they die in the middle of the night. People are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand, in verse 20. It is God who gives breath and God who takes life. In verse 21 and 22, he said, there is no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity can hide themselves. God is ever present everywhere. So God's justice is perfect. His power is awesome. He is the owner, has dominion over the world and over the universe. And he is present everywhere. No one is out of the sight of God. And if we think that we are doing whatever we do out of the sight of God, it is clear to us that God sees all of man's ways. And it's interesting in verses 24, he says, he breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. God knows everything about everyone. He doesn't have to be a judge like we have the judge today where you go in front of the judge and the judge has to hear everything before he can make a decision. God doesn't have to hear anything. God already knows every detail of your life. God knows everything about you. Every minute before you've been born, he knew exactly what would happen and where you would be, and he designed a purpose for your life. And if you're in Christ, as we heard last week, you are ransomed. The price paid for your soul was an incredible ransom that God valued you so much that he was willing to crush his son for you and for me. And those who do not submit to Christ, these are the wicked who God talks about. If those, it's not those who are any more sinful than you or I who are in Christ. It's not about that. The Bible describes wickedness as those who refuse to submit to God. And praise God that he came and he opened our eyes so that we would submit to him. Not only does he require submission, but he gives us the ability to submit by giving us the grace and the mercy that we've heard this morning in order to do it. And those who are the wicked, he describes, do not consider the plight of the poor, but they take advantage of them. And then I want to bring your eyes to verse 29. Look with me in verse 29, because this is the focus of our text this morning, this evening. He says, when he, that is when God, gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether he hides his face against the nation or a man, who can see him if he hides his face? Brothers and sisters, tonight I want to speak to the fact that God is the God of peace. God is the God of quietness. When he gives quietness, who can make trouble? This will be our main text. But God goes on in verse 30 and says, the hypocrite will not reign for long, lest he ensnare his people. In verses 31 and 32, he says, who takes the right view of God's chastening? Does anyone of wisdom here tonight take the right view? Job was not taking the right view of God's chastening. Job wanted to be vindicated. Job wanted to have his way. Does that sound like any of us when we're chastened? Do you want your way? I certainly like it my way. But God is the one who's in charge. And God is the one who is bringing the trial and the tribulations in our lives for a purpose. And that purpose is to show us more of himself and to give us the peace and the quietness that he came to do. And verse 33 and on, he begins to speak. He said, should God act according to the way you want, Job? Because you're in a trial today, should God do what you want him to do? Is that the way it works? That God is your puppet, as many preachers would be here? That is, all I have to do is speak the word and tell God what to do, and he'll do it because I'm speaking the truth. I'm just speaking the word of God, and God will just automatically do what the word says he will do. He says, men of wisdom, Job speaks what he does not know. And in fact, Job's words are a rebellion against the sovereignty of God, desiring to have it the way he wants it in his self-absorbed world at the moment, which you can clearly understand that Job is self-absorbed at this point. If you had gone through what Job has been gone through, you clearly would have been thinking about not much but yourself, still in dust and ashes, still in sores, still dying. But God steps in and brings Elihu to speak. He kind of softens the blow because God is about to speak to Job. You don't want God coming right away. You want a little preparation before God comes to speak to you. And that's what's going to happen to Job. Job is going to have a little preparatory thing here with Elihu before God begins to speak in chapter 38 and share with Job some of the realities of the world and what's really going on. And Job, at the end, as we know, recognizes who he is and who God is, and he realizes he's nothing but dust and ashes. But it takes all of this to get Job to this point. See, God is going to bring us to the point of where we need to be, to see him as he really is, as we heard this morning, right? God spoke to us this morning about who he really is, and we want to continue. And as Moses wanted to continue to see more of God, it is our desire tonight that we would continue to see more of him. And Job's words were too many, according to Elihu. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 10:19 says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. I don't like that verse. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And so like Job, brethren, the applications here tonight, we will speak of this, but like Job, many of us in our trials, instead of pursuing God's kingdom, instead of focusing on the kingdom of God, we tend to focus on the kingdom of us. I was reading Paul Tripp's book called The Quest for More. And it really impacted me in terms of seeing that I had settled for so much less and continue to settle for so much less of God in my life. And so much more of the kingdom of me is involved in my daily life. And so like Job, many of us are involved in the little kingdom, this little kingdom that we develop of our own. And we're not looking at the kingdom of God. Today we saw a grand view of God this morning and opened our eyes more and more to the great King that we serve. But unless our eyes are opened, unless we are told what to do and what to see about God, we tend to focus on this little kingdom of self, and it's very appealing to us. But in the end, it's very disappointing. The more we focus on our own needs, our own things we want, we desire, asking God, why don't we have this? Why is this happening? The more disappointment and discontentment comes into our lives because we're not trusting in the sovereignty of God. And here, all of Job is all about, the entire book is about the sovereignty of God in your life and in my life. And so, the kingdom of God, on the other hand, produces, according to the Bible, it produces life, and it produces peace, and it produces joy. If God's kingdom is our primary objective. You see, if our primary objective is our own kingdom, well, then we have much disappointment in our lives, as Job clearly is disappointed at this point. But God is going to open Job's eyes to see the true kingdom of God and see the great kingdom, the big kingdom. Job, of course, knew, like any Christian does, what the kingdom of God was all about. God had revealed that to him in some way. And God has shown to us who are in Christ the kingdom of God. We know what the kingdom of God is all about. But we are human and we forget. And our focus becomes not the focus that it ought to be. And in verse 29, he says, when God gives quietness, then who can make trouble? You see, brethren, when we are pursuing the kingdom of God in truth, we walk in the Spirit because our main goal is pleasing God and pursuing righteousness. See, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we're walking and we're pursuing the kingdom of God according to the Word of God. The Spirit of truth is working in us, and we are not grieving the Spirit, and we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, as the Bible says, because we're not walking according to our own kingdom and pursuing our own agenda. So that the Holy Spirit continues to fill us with righteousness and sanctification, and we begin to want and desire more and more of the kingdom of God, more and more of Christ himself. And as we pursue that, we receive this righteousness, which we already have, but more and more sanctification, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not even Satan can trouble us and disrupt this quietness of soul if we are walking in the Spirit. Yes, we fight the battle. No doubt we sin and we fight the battle, but we know that we've been forgiven in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, it is important for us to consider and think about tonight what kingdom is most interesting to us. When you wake up in the morning, what makes you happy? What is the thing that most makes you satisfied? When I asked myself those questions, I became a little concerned sometimes. But what happens is that we sometimes we begin to, as we heard this morning, it opened our eyes to see the truth and we reveled in the gospel. But many times in those little daily walks from Monday through Saturday, we're just doing our thing, right? And we're living our lives. And we're thinking we're living in the kingdom of God, and we're doing the kingdom work. And sometimes, if we are deceived, which the Bible speaks many times about being, do not be deceived, brethren, Christian, don't be deceived about which kingdom you're serving. Make sure that your focus is on the great kingdom, the big kingdom, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of self. And if we don't check ourselves in terms of pursuing which kingdom we're pursuing in our daily life. And all it becomes is about what we do and what we don't do, and whether we go to church or we don't go to church, and the kingdom becomes a religion and not a relationship with the living God. And as we serve our little kingdom about what we think Christianity should be, we lose perspective of the great kingdom and the king that we serve and the peace and the joy that comes, as Paul had commanded us to rejoice always. But we'll explain why Paul could say to us to rejoice always and be anxious for nothing. How could a man like Paul say rejoice? He's always in trial and tribulations. How can he say don't be anxious? Paul is constantly dealing and battling with more than you and I would ever do in the kingdom of God. And clearly, like Job, he was suffered much. You see, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And the increase of his kingdom, his government, will be no end. The Prince of Peace has come to give peace to those in his kingdom. His kingdom is on his shoulders, meaning that no one can cause trouble when God gives quietness. Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." When our focus is the kingdom of God, and our focus is a relationship with the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where we get quietness of soul. Because we look at him and we see who he is, as we saw this morning. And wasn't it a wonderful quietness of soul to realize how wonderful and great and good God is, and his mercy and his forgiveness is unbelievable, incomprehensible. And as we focus our lives upon the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of self, we have quietness of our hearts and our souls. And if not, if we're working for the kingdom of self, and we're upset because we're not getting what we think we need or we deserve, as if God doesn't know what you need or what I need. But as we focus on our needs and what we want and our kingdom, that quietness and that peace which God provides is not there, because our focus is on our kingdom. We heard this morning that God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give us a future and a hope. This is what God desires for you and for me. God's thoughts. We heard also in Zephaniah that the Lord God, the Mighty One, this Prince of Peace, will save. He will rejoice over us with gladness, and he will quiet us with his love. Are you quiet in your soul with the love of God? Like Paul, does the love of Christ constrain you? Does it give you the peace and the quietness of soul? He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant of the kingdom of God and of Christ, that he has brought quietness. Who can make trouble? The first peace that God gives to us is the peace of being reconciled to our God by faith. Remember, Jesus said to the woman who he healed, he said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Remember the peace that was in your soul the day that God came and healed you of your sin? Do you remember that day when God came and opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel, and the joy that was in your soul, realizing that God had saved you from all of your sin and had reconciled you to himself, that his wrath was no longer against you? That joy is what God has come to give to those who are in Christ. You were made whole. You were made alive in Christ. You who were dead were made alive. You were maimed. You were blind. You were without hope in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive, and oh, what joy filled your soul. You said with the Apostle Paul, I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. Nothing, no created thing will be able to separate us, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities, nor ain't. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That love that God wants to bring to you and me on a daily basis to quiet our souls. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says the love of God is found only in Christ, who is our Lord. If he is our Lord, we know that nothing can separate us from his love. And we are convinced of his love. Remember what I said earlier about Paul's speaking. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, quietness, peacefulness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Then what does he say? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can you say with Paul that you can rejoice because, and you can be not anxious because of the love of God that was shed over in your hearts, and you pursue the kingdom of God? You want more and more knowing the love of God for you. Brethren, there is a direct correlation between anxiousness and lack of quietness in our souls with living for this little kingdom that sometimes we focus on. If we think we are living for the kingdom of God and we are in fact not, and we have not peace, we have no joy, we're anxious, we're worried. Now, there are medical issues that we have to deal with. Yes, they are, and we all deal with them to some extent. But if we live our lives in anxiousness because we're not focused on the kingdom of God. There are many who, we talked about having a study for those who deal with depression. There is many of us who are dealing with these issues, which is a tribulation for us in our lives. And it's not because we're not focused on the kingdom. It's for whatever God's purposes are in our lives. But there are many times where our focus is not on the kingdom of God, but it is on our own. And there, this deception takes place in the little daily routines of our lives as we deal with one another, as we want our spouses to serve us, as we want our children to serve us, as we look at others' sins and we focus on their sins because we're so self-righteous and we don't look at our own sins. And we focus on our own kingdom. And then when we do that, this quietness of soul cannot be there. In this pursuit of a small kingdom, in this pursuit of a little kingdom, sin is not the problem. It doesn't even exist. The problem is I'm not being served as I ought to be. And oh, what kind of faith is that? Not faith at all, but a self-absorbed life in which everything and everyone exists for my benefit. Brethren, we're naturally bent toward that. We're naturally bent toward wanting to be served. And that's why we need to, as we had today, to take our eyes off our own kingdom and look to the kingdom of God and ask God to help us to want more of that kingdom on a daily basis in all of our lives, in each of the daily routines that we find ourselves in, the daily interactions that we have. May the kingdom of God be the thing that we focus on. That's why in many churches today in Christianity, even sometimes in this church, you see people coming and going. They're here, they're not here. The next week they're here, the next week they're not. They come for a while, they're gone. They go to this church, they go to that church. What's the reason for that? The reason for that is because we're serving our own kingdom. We're not here to serve the kingdom of God. And so when you see these things at work in our own hearts, which they are every day, and you see these things in the hearts of our brethren, it's important for us to say, brother and sister, this is not about the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of you. God is desiring to shed his love abroad in your heart so that you have peace and quietness and joy in your soul. Not the anxiousness of running to and fro and I'm not getting this and this church doesn't give me that and I don't have this here. Yes, if the gospel isn't present, don't be there. But true Christianity is the pursuit of the Prince of Peace. It's the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a means to an end. Some people look, and they're wonderful brothers and sisters, all of us, and sometimes we treat Christianity as a means to get what we want. Christianity, true Christianity, the end is Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It is a race in which the crown is a crown of righteousness that Christ will give to you and to me on that day. If we are running the race for Christ, we will realize that sometimes we have some weights that we have to let go of, right? If you're running the race and you're really running the true race, what'll happen is you realize, I got to shed some of this weight if I'm going to finish this race, right? But and if you're focusing on the kingdom of God and running the race, as Paul says, run the race to receive the crown, you're going to notice that all of a sudden, wow, I got this weight over here. I got to deal with this weight. But if you're living for the kingdom of self, all of a sudden, there are no weights. It's all about you. And sin is not a problem because it's not holding you back. All you're looking for is to be served and to get what you need, a means to an end. And so as we run this race, we will desire, if we focus on the kingdom of God, we will desire that we will get rid of those weights. We will come before God and say, Lord, help me to love my wife, to serve her, to serve my children, to serve my church, to serve you, Lord Jesus, in doing those things, not to receive something that I think I deserve. But Lord, I want to serve you because of all that you've done for me, and I want to focus on your great kingdom in which the only place I can find joy and peace for my soul on a daily basis. And so we are to encourage one another to continue to run the race for the big kingdom, not the little kingdom. And we need to encourage one another. I'd like you to take just a few minutes with me, and I want to go over Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me if you would, because I really think it's important for us to see what Jesus is saying to us here in this idea of serving the kingdom. I would recommend, if you don't have the various little sub chapters here, if you look at the book, the Bible in the pew, you'll see that it does have them, because I really want to speak to this for a few minutes, and before I ask you a few questions and end this sermon, to help us to see what we need to see. In Matthew chapter 6, we know that it is the Sermon on the Mount, right? We know that that is, in fact, what Jesus is doing. He's explaining what true Christianity is he not, in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what true Christianity is really all about. He came to even expand what the religious leaders had been ignorantly trying to burden the people. He was coming to share that the kingdom of God is more than just rules. It's about the heart, but it's about what kingdom you're serving. And so in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to go through this quickly with you because I want you to see the focus of where Jesus is on the kingdom of God. In verses 1 through 4 in chapter 6, you'll notice that in the subtitle here, it says, doing good to please God. You see, Jesus spoke about doing things not for ourselves, but to please the one who came to save us. Right? So right away he comes out after talking about loving your enemies, talking about going the second mile, talking about the sin in the heart. He then says, look, take heed about doing things to increase your own kingdom, right? Don't do things in front of people. Do it secretly before God, and he will reward you in secret. So verses 1 through 4 is all about doing things for the kingdom of God and not for uplifting our own kingdom. And then he goes on in verses 5 through 14, and it is, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And he focuses the prayer on what? On the kingdom of God. Doing the kingdom work, right? He says, when you pray, don't pray in front of everybody to show you your kingdom is great. Pray in secret, and then when you do pray in secret, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So his focus is to take us from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God in our prayer life. And then he says in verses 16 through 18, he speaks about fasting. We should fast, but for no other purpose than to serve the kingdom of God. So he brings fasting from something that men did to show that they were religious to something that is done for the love of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And so it's dealing with the kingdom by fasting. And then he goes into verses 19 through 21. And look what he says there. He talks about not laying up treasures here on earth where moth destroys, but lay them up in the kingdom of heaven where neither rust nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's encouraging us to have the treasure, the kingdom of God, to be our treasure. And then in verses 22 and 23, he focuses our eyes on the kingdom. You see, if your eye isn't been healed and focused on the kingdom of God, you're in darkness. And so if our eyes are not focused on Christ, the Prince of Peace, we wind up in all different places like anxiety and worry where we ought not be. And so our eyes need to be focused on the kingdom of God. And then in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world and yourself. You must look to serve the kingdom of God. These verses so far are warning of the focus on the earthly kingdom, the kingdom of self, and the treasures of this world. In the book I shared with you about Paul Tripp, he says we're all treasure hunters. Anybody ever do, when they were kids, hunt for treasure? We're all treasure hunters, aren't we? You love to find that map with the treasure, wouldn't you? We've been searching for it for a long time. Well, the fact is we are all treasure hunting, looking for something that will make us happy. It is something that will make us, to give us what we think we need. That's why in all the children's cartoons, there's many times they're talking about finding treasure, because it's all about getting what we need. Now, we know who the pearl of the great price is. We know who the real treasure is, the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we know that, are we taking what Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 6 and focusing our lives upon the kingdom of God and not upon the kingdom of self? What is it that we are naturally inclined to treasure? What do you treasure tonight? If you were to be real with yourself and take off the mask, anybody ever put on a mask? If you would be real tonight and take off the mask and say to yourself, what is it that I really treasure? And what am I really looking for? Is it relationships? Is it material rewards? Is it success so I can stand out in business? Would it be ministry success? Is that important to you? The battle is difficult, brethren, because we sometimes are totally unaware that we're living and we're working in this little kingdom and not in the kingdom of God. Because Satan tempts us to despair because we're so busy looking at all this other stuff, and we begin to despair because our focus is not on the kingdom of God. It's like that frog. I don't know if many of you know the story of the frog. You put a frog in a pot of boiling water, and you put the heat on, and the frog just kind of sits there thinking everything's cool, and all of a sudden it gets too hot, but it's too late. Frog is fried because it's been in there too long. We need to make sure that as we encourage one another to look at these things and to evaluate our focus, and is our focus on the kingdom of God and on Him, or is it on ourselves? Notice I said sometimes we think we need things, and that's what we're looking for, what we need. We think we need things, and yet it's as if we don't think that God knows exactly what we need. Well, guess what? He knows exactly what we need. Look with me. My brother Dane gave me a beautiful picture today with this scripture on it today that he had taken. It's a beautiful thing. But look at me in verses 25 through the end of the chapter. What does he say? In light of focusing on the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world and self, he says, therefore, after all he said this, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what makes you happy, what doesn't make you happy. He said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is calling us to ask questions about which kingdom we treasure. And he's saying to you, therefore, if you see what I'm telling you and you focus on this, do not worry about your life. Is not life more than food? It is about life. It's about real, true life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which of you by worrying, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, and they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about food? Consider the lilies of the field. Brother Dane had the beautiful picture of the flower. Consider the flower and all that God does for it. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't get anxious. They don't worry. They're not uptight about things because God takes care of them. And yet I say to you, and even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like these flowers. Now if God clothes the grass and the flowers, which is today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of you, O little faith? Therefore do not worry. After all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father, in verse 32, knows that you need all these things. Serving the kingdom of self is looking after all these things. And what comes with that is worry, anxiety, fretting, and all the rest, and lack of quietness of soul. But what does he say in verse 33? But, see, all this stuff, not good. But, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Brethren, Jesus calls us to focus on the kingdom of God. He focuses on pleasing God, praying that the kingdom, for the kingdom of God, fasting for the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God, pursuing righteousness in the kingdom of God, serving Christ in the kingdom of God. If what makes you sad is not doing these things, you're on the right track. If tonight the things I said to you bother you, that you haven't been doing them, you're on the right track. But if what makes you sad is not getting what you deserve or need, then you are dealing with the little kingdom. And if that's the case, there is no peace or joy in that kingdom. And so, brethren, the application is clear for us in Matthew chapter 6. It is to look to the kingdom of God and look to the Prince of Peace. And there is quietness of soul. There is joy. There is peace. And there is righteousness forevermore. Therefore, do not worry. Live for Christ. What weights are holding us back? What is it that holds us to this world? May God be pleased to show us tonight, to ask the questions, what makes me happy? What gets me excited? May it be the kingdom of God in Christ. May it be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, the kingdom to come. May it be our focus of our lives. And you who are not in Christ tonight, you have not repented of your sin and come to receive forgiveness, if only you will, unlike the believer, see, the believer tonight, we can see that we're sinners and we can go to this good God and ask him to forgive us. God has already tossed our sins as far as the east is from the west. What an incredible, merciful God we have. But you who have not come to Christ, you have not acknowledged your self-reliance. You have not acknowledged your sin and asked Christ to be your Savior and to cover you with his blood. You see, we're all the same. We're all sinners. It's a question of whether we recognize our need for a Savior to save us from the wrath of God. You see, in verse 29 of Job chapter 34, it says that if God hides his face, who will see it? If you cannot see the face of God tonight, it's because you're not in Christ. And I plead with you to come and flee to Christ. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ and receive that quietness of soul. And yes, we'll always have challenges and difficulty, as Job did not always have quietness of soul because his focus came off the kingdom. But God is gracious and merciful, and he will bring us all back tonight to look at the kingdom of God and to see its greatness and to see how good and gracious God is. May God give you that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we ask that you would show us, Lord, the beauty of the kingdom, Lord, that we would continue to be amazed at all that you have done for us in Christ, the ransom you have paid for all of us. Lord, we look to you for the peace, the joy, and the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Lord, help us to put aside the weights, the idols that are in our own hearts, whether it's the idols of what we want, what we need, or any other idol that comes before you, Lord God. For seek ye first the kingdom of God, you tell us, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord God, I pray that you would give us the mercy to forgive us our sins, which you have done in Christ from all eternity. I pray for those who don't know you that we come tonight to see the truth. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us who many times we falter as we do because we're sinners, that you would bring us back to the road that leads to focusing on the kingdom and the treasure, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we glorify you this night in our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.